I want to share a praise before I start. And am I just a little loud? There we go. Okay. We have someone who's come to know the Lord, and I'm not going to embarrass her by having her come up front, but her name is Julia. Could you let her know you're really glad that she accepted the Lord? Amen. Amen. This happened about 2 weeks ago. She came to my office and started talking, and she just didn't quite fully understand salvation. So it was a very precious moment, and trying to do a little one-on-one discipleship, and she's growing in the Lord. Also want to do another praise. I don't mean to embarrass people, but when someone comes back that's been gone for a little while, who got saved in this church, we can't help but rejoice, and that's in Irv and Marianne. Good to have you visiting with us. Amen. Let's open in prayer. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you so much for an opportunity to look at your word, and that, Father, you preserved it throughout history, despite there were governments that tried to bring it to an end. We thank you that we're in a nation where we have the privilege of which we can learn from it, and by learning from it, be able to have a chance to experience your power, and not only your power, your love, but direction for our lives. Father, we pray that you would help us to be in tune with you this morning, that we might receive that which you'd have us to live by, and that we might fulfill your expectation in accordance to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Many years ago, when my wife and I were looking for our first home, we were hoping for something that wouldn't put us too much in debt, and if it meant buying a fixer-upper, we were willing to do that. Just one that wouldn't be too overwhelming as far as taking up time, because we both worked full-time. But there was one requirement that we had, and that was it absolutely had to have a sound structure from the walls to the basement to the attic. Well, we found one in Ridgeway, Wisconsin, and that became our first home that we lived in. Being an older home, it had plaster walls that were severely cracked, so it needed to be covered in sheetrock. It needed kitchen cabinets. It needed flooring. It needed some electrical work. It needed some plumbing. And although there were times it was time-consuming, it did prove to turn out to be a worthwhile investment. Not only a good starter home, but a good investment. But if the structure had not been sound, there would not have been any hope. And so it's true of relationships, especially when it comes to marriages. There can be times when it can be labor intensive, because like the inside of a house, there can be a lot of damage, such as emotional damage, that people may have to work through. But if the structure is sound, it can be turned into a very wonderful investment. God provides us a structure for marriage by giving us instruction for marriage. In that instruction, if God's word is followed, then we will always be able to have a sound structure from which we can build from, despite whatever damage might be inside someone that we want to marry. The problem today is that there are too many who are not following God's instruction. In fact, we live in a society in which God's instructions, his structure for marriage, is kind of being waylaid, pushed to the side, and because of it, we have a very high divorce rate, not only in America, but even among Christians. And so a proper structure needs to be adhered to, because without a proper structure, it can become very hard for love to be able to last in a marriage. So what is the structure? It's a structure that is first based on authority, such as the authority that is found in God's word. It is a beautiful place to be when you have a disagreement where, because you made sure you married someone who was a Christian, you both can say, well, what does God's word say? Amen? A final authority to be able to fall back on. A structure for it to work, must have not only authority, but at times submission to authority. And there must be also gentleness and sacrifice and a willingness for forgiveness. We have all these encapsulated in a perfect example, who we know is Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is Ephesians chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 21 through 25. It says, submit to one another in the reverence of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. One thing that makes this topic for many immediately unpalatable is that word that starts with S. And what was that word? You got it. Submission. For some, when they hear that word, they kind of tense up. For others, as soon as they hear that word, it's as if there's this wall comes up that surrounds their heart 360 degrees like a force shield. Kind of like you might see on Star Trek. And I'm sure as soon as I mentioned that word submission, there probably was that feeling welling up inside for some of you. Why does this happen? Because that word submission causes many instantly to feel that they need to protect themselves. Because they know what it's like to be abused by power. They know what it's like to be stepped on. They know what it's like to be treated like dirt. They know what it's like to be taken advantage of. And so that wall comes up, not just because perhaps someone is rebellious against God's word, but because they're just trying to protect their heart from the fear and from which they've been conditioned in the past, a fear from possibly having their heart stepped on. Somehow, we have to find a way around that fear, because deep down we know that submission is a necessary part of everyday life. And it's a vital part that is involved in our being able to be a blessing as well as receive a blessing. For example, without submission, societies cannot function. So we submit to laws, we submit to judges, we submit to police officers, we even submit to obeying traffic lights. And why? Because without them, we would have chaos on our streets. We have to find a way around the negative feeling of that word submission, because it's a part of what makes the workplace not only function, but become successful for us to be able to earn a wage, which cannot happen unless we can accept submission, such as to a boss. Submission of nurses to doctors is necessary because sometimes a patient's life depends on it. And so it's true of marriage. If there is not a godly aspect of submission being obeyed in a marriage, as the Bible calls us to, there can be chaos. There can be limited success in a marriage, and the life of a marriage may even come to an end. And it's the reason why many marriages have failed. You cannot have two heads in a home, just like you can't have two judges in a courtroom. You cannot have two heads in a home, just like you cannot have two captains in charge of a battalion. You can't have two head chefs. You can only have one main leading head chef, or there'll be chaos in the kitchen. It won't work. What comes about when we do not have submission is there comes fighting. It breeds chaos. And that's what we have in a lot of homes, because there's this word submission, as in godly submission, that is lacking in the homes. But for submission to work, especially for the wife, she needs to have a husband who is Christ-like. A man who's allowed himself to be under the submission of Christ so that she can become convinced that he will not abuse his authority as the head of the home. For submission to work, especially for a wife, she needs to have a leader who understands what submission is himself. For submission to work in a home, we need to make sure that we have men who are willing to learn about Christ so they can become like Christ. For submission to work in a home, we have to have men who will not only learn about Christ, but follow him. When men do not learn about Christ, when it comes to leadership, one of two things usually happens. Men in the home, if they do not have Christ as their example, if they did not learn his ways of leadership, if they do not learn and pick up that his own submission to the Father is a submission that we need to make sure is in charge of our life and in control of our life. If a man doesn't learn that godly submission, one of two things happens. They can become a tyrant, like a dictator in the home, or they often end up abdicating their position. Both of these, of course, can become very destructive, especially spiritually to the family. And if there's one thing we want to protect, it is the spirituality of our children. Because our leadership as men in the household not can have, but will have a major effect on the spirituality of our children, and can also have a major effect on the destiny of our children, not only here, but in the world to come. When men won't learn about Jesus, it becomes a contributing factor to having defeat in your marriage. It's a whole lot easier for a woman to submit to a husband if she sees her husband as a Christ-like leader. How does one become a Christ-like leader? If you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to write this. It's by becoming a servant leader. Christ doesn't force people to do his will. He is hoping that they will submit to his authority out of love, a love that was inspired by his own example in being willing to be a servant to us, such as when he served his life on a cross that we might have life. If ever there should be a time when Jesus should have been treated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it was after he died and resurrected from the dead. Amen? He should have been treated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet when he comes back, because he sees that his disciples are a little lost, they need a little direction. They're out fishing. He comes on the shoreline. They realize it's Jesus. They come to him, and what do we find? We find in John 21:12 that he's got breakfast waiting for him, and he says, "Come and have breakfast." Still being a servant. Mark 10:45, Jesus Christ said this about himself. He said, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Point being, he laid down his life. And that's the kind of leadership that we men need to be to our wives. Men are supposed to take on and to be to their wives and family servant leaders. Be to their wives a servant leader to such a degree that when we hear the words of this passage that calls our wives to be subject to us, that the first thing we're thinking about is not that the Bible calls us to be the head of the home, but what is my responsibility and how do I perform it? Our responsibility is to be servants in such a way that makes the submission of a wife a whole lot easier, because they know that their husband is not trying to be controlling as much as he's trying to be giving, and in giving in a way where she feels she's receiving life. from his leadership as Christ provided life for us when he gave us his life when he gave up his life. One of the things that helps a wife to be able to accept a husband's leadership, where at times it will mean and perhaps even need her submission, is when she feels as Christ put the church first, her husband is constantly putting her first. Amen? For a marriage to work, a husband who is called to be a leader like Christ in the home must have a Christ-like servant's heart. Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and he was their leader. After Jesus washed the disciples' feet, in John 13, he said this to them, "Do you understand what I am doing?" Those words need to continue to echo on to our generation. And I hope they do. Do you understand what Jesus was doing when he was washing his disciples' feet? He said to them, "You call me teacher and Lord. And rightly I am," he says. "Now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet," you need to wash one another's feet. "I've set you an example that you should do as I have done." Secondly, Christ-like leadership should have strong, dominating aspects of gentleness. It is gentleness that usually softens the hardness of a heart, like it says in Proverbs 15:1. It tells us there that a gentle answer turns away wrath. Share with you something that happened to me many years ago as I was working at this facility. And I had actually the authority where I could come in and just take whatever I needed for this part of the factory. But the person who was directly in charge of that saw me and said, "When you're done, you put this back in its place, and you put this blankety blank thing back in its place, and you put that blankety blank thing back in its place." You know what I said to him? I said, "I'll be glad to." You know what he did? "Oh, well, you know, take your time. It's good to see you." Instant change. Gentleness, Proverbs 15:1, turns away wrath. And I share that in part, especially to the ladies. Should you find yourself in an argument with your husband and it's escalating and it's escalating and it's escalating, turn around that. You can turn around that whole thing by suddenly talking very softly and see what happens to your husband. I've seen it happen. I'm thinking of a situation right now where two people were exploding. And all of a sudden, the one began to talk very softly, and all of a sudden, the other one became very humbled. There's a deflating factor in gentleness that's very powerful. Proverbs 25:15 says, "Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone." If a discussion breaks out into a heated argument, and we're getting our way, although at first it might seem like we've won, we will find out that actually we have lost. Because we will find that we did not win that argument out of love. That's why gentleness is so important. If a discussion breaks out into a heated argument and we get our way, in the long run we will find we have lost. Because we will find with time, if we did not win that argument with love, we will find with time, although we may have gotten what we've wanted, we have lost them. And the reason we will find that we have lost them is because we will have lost their heart. That's a part of what slowly erodes away love until it's gone, a lack of gentleness. That's what gentleness does. It slowly causes love like a river to ebb away. Philippians 4:5 says this, let your gentleness be known to all. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, the Apostle Paul reminded the people that when he and the apostles were working with them, he said, we came to you tenderly like a mother who takes care of her baby. Leadership needs gentleness. It must be a part of the structure of marriage because without it, it leads to destruction. One thing I'd like to share that we have to be careful about that can greatly interfere with godly submission to a husband is the brainwashing of the world that's telling us all things have to be equal. 50-50. Especially when it comes to the roost. They believe if it's not that way, then one is being treated inferior to the other. And that kind of thinking is absolutely destroying our culture. It's that type of thinking that is leading to gender neutrality. We're just all equal. We all know that for equal work, there should be equal pay. It's obvious. But God did not make us all equal. And yet that doesn't mean he values us any less. And we have to understand that. That's where the world goes wrong. Genesis 1:27 says that he made both male and female in the image of God. High ranking, high stanking, high ranking. They have equal value. Genesis 3:28 says, neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female when it comes to salvation. All have equal access. And yet does not God's word say, such as in Hebrews chapter 7, that we were made a little lower than the angels? Yes. But that does not mean he values us any less. Just because angels are superior in strength to men does not mean that we are inferior in value. It's just that we have different roles to fulfill. And so it's true in a marriage. Just because the man is called to be the head does not mean the woman's inferior. She just has a different role to play. These roles as parents may overlap, but they're different. The reason why God did not make us equal in all things is because he wanted us to be able to appreciate something that the other has that we don't have. And that other thing that they have is a part of the reason why we're falling in love with them. A woman may find herself beginning to fall in love with a man because she appreciates his strength. Not perhaps only his physical strength, but his inner strength, where she sees that when it comes to certain situations that might have caused her to panic, he does not. And because of it, he is better able to be more clear-minded in thinking through a stressful situation than she would have been. That makes her feel secure. And it's meant to make her feel secure. When she feels secure, she's not feeling inferior, right? That's a part of the reason why she loves him. But does she feel inferior because she would not have been as strong as a man in certain situations? No. Why? Because his strength is her strength, and they become one. She doesn't feel inferior because she knows he loves her. Like Christ loved the church, he is willing to use his strength to save her, even if it might cost him his life, because he loves her more than himself. And if he's willing to do that, does it not prove that although she's weaker, she's not inferior? Amen? It's kind of like the difference between steel and gold. Steel is used because of its strength. They use it in a tow bar when something breaks down to be able to tow another vehicle. And yet we know you would never make a tow bar out of gold. Why? Because it's a weaker metal. But ounce for ounce, Gold has more value. Both metals are meant to play a different role. And so it's true. Women may not be as physically strong. They are weaker. Sometimes they do not hold up as well under stress as men. But for men, although they might be the steel, the women, their women are the gold. Amen, men? The women are the gold. Is it not true that usually when it comes to the household, the children do end up loving the mother more than the dad? Why? Mama was there. She's the nurturer. Mama's the gold. One way in which marriages are being ruined is by our roles being blurred. And thus men are not being allowed to be men. And because of it, they are not playing out their roles in a home. This is happening because some Christian women have bought into the idea of the world's way of thinking, how a marriage should be structured. And as a consequence, they've abandoned God's paradigm, as in his structure for the home. The result is it's ruining the spirituality in homes, and it is destroying marriage, and it doesn't stop there. It ends up destroying the spirituality of kids. If children see a mother not being submissive to a dad who is a very godly, tender-hearted man, where he is a Christ-like servant, where perhaps she's wrestling with something that's pride within herself, but she will not submit. Do you know what that produces? It usually produces children, especially when they become teenagers, where they will not submit to parental authority. That's what that does. A lack of proper godly submission in one place usually leads to a domino effect in the family and other areas. And the sad part is, as this continues to grow, this mindset of the world of the exact 50-50, we have a society in which a whole generation of young people are becoming more and more rebellious. Are they not? To some degree, we experience this every Friday night. We have a lot of kids here from the community, as you know. We love them dearly. I remember Matt saying one night when I was there, Matt Thornton telling him he'd take a bullet for him. We love them. But many of these kids come from families whose fathers were not in submission to God. And because of it, some of them are not in submission to authority, even our authority, though we love them. Lastly, a marriage must have forgiveness, or it will not survive. You know, it always amazes me how sometimes God will throw something or put something right in my lap. I'd stopped at my sermon right here, and there are times I just need to go away, think, lay down, but I still wasn't finished. And so last night I'm on my knees, I'm saying, Lord, what would you want me to close out with? And so I get in bed, and as I get into bed, I often open up a devotional type book. I had one that's called Guidepost. It's kind of like our daily breads that we have out on that information counter, which, by the way, if you don't have one, some new ones came in. But they're great devotionals. I go to open up the devotional, and it flips right to a story about marriage. The story was about a woman named Eunice who was struggling in her marriage. Her husband and her had grown apart, and now he was sleeping over in the guest room. He was also starting to come home late at night, so her suspicions began to grow. She couldn't help but start asking some questions, and finally he admitted that he had fallen in love with the secretary. And he asked her if she would file for divorce. At first she told him, marriage is for keeps. But as this continued to happen, or to continue on, she became more and more angry. And finally she said, I will see you dead before I'm the one that files for divorce. The arguments increased, and one day she just crumbled to the floor. saying, don't you see what you're doing? Don't you see the damage you're causing? We need to stay together for the sake of not only ourselves, but for our children. But he left. Perhaps out of embarrassment, some shame, she couldn't face people anymore. So she stopped going to church. She even started shopping out of town. And when the pastor came to the door, she wouldn't answer it. She prayed that God might do something. Lord, bring him to his senses. Lord, punish him. Lord, hurt him. Whatever it might take, please do it. But bring him back to me. She said if tears could have brought healing, she would have been healed. But nothing happened. She said that she found that through time, her tears began to just kind of become frozen, and hatred began to grow inside of her to the point she even began to treat her children harshly. She found herself even being not just a lack of tenderness and harshness, but when they actually needed her, that she just wasn't there for them. After months had passed, her husband, whose name, by the way, was Bill, one day came back asking for forgiveness. He said that he had sent his secretary away 2 months ago. But she described herself at that time having reached the point of becoming hard and cold like a stone. Instead of giving him forgiveness, she said to him, "You fool." She said, "I refused to divorce you to spite you. And now you want to stay with me? Now I'm going to divorce you to spite you." She said the color from his face just completely drained. She exited the door and slammed it shut. She turned around and she started laughing until she got in the kitchen, and then she began crying. Still, she couldn't bring herself to forgive him. She said a few months had passed, and then one of her friends named Sally, who, by the way, earlier had come to her house to pick up her kids so they could at least come to church, came to her. She said, "I knew your husband was going to come to you. Your husband came to my husband, and your husband for months now has been seeing the pastor. He's hoping that you'll change your mind." She asked Eunice, "Won't you take your husband back?" But Eunice, in anger and speaking from hatred, replied, "He's killed me. It is too late." Sally let her know that now she was the one who was sinning. If she would not forgive, she was the one who was sinning. And immediately, Eunice shot back and replied, "Don't you come here with your self-righteous arguments and accuse me of sin." When she said that, she suddenly saw tears begin to well up inside of Sally's eyes. Sally said to her, "I'm not coming to you out of self-righteousness." She said, "I am your Bill. I left my husband, but he forgave me." When Eunice heard that and saw those tears, she realized Sally was not saying, "You're the one sinning," out of some self-righteous attitude. She was saying it from the forgiveness she herself had received from her husband. She reminded Eunice of the Lord's Prayer. That part that says, "Lord, forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us, Lord, as we have been forgiven." She reminded Eunice of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, which is what we're supposed to be to each other, especially when we fail. She became broken, and she started to pray the Lord's Prayer. She got to that part of, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. And she couldn't go any further, choking on the words. She said, dear God, help me. Help me. And she said, God did. She called her husband, and when he picked up the phone, he was talking so ever dearly to her. And then she said these words, come home, Bill. Come home. The forgiveness of God is powerful. And there are times in which marriages cannot succeed unless we exercise it for each other. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, for your Son who was a servant leader. Your Son who was in submission to you enough to serve his life up for us on a cross. We thank you, Father, for the servant leadership of your Son who washed the disciples' feet. Help us, Lord, to be willing to do that for each other. Father, we pray, Lord, too, that you would help us to understand that we have to be careful to not allow ourselves to be brainwashed with the thinking of the world of this 50-50. And if it's not that way, it's as if one is inferior to the other, but to think of it in terms of steel versus gold. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that when it comes to hurt and pain, if the other one is asking for our forgiveness, that we humble ourselves to forgive them as you forgave us. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. If you would, please stand for our closing song of worship.
So good to me, you heal my broken heart, you are my Father in heaven. You are so good to me, you heal my broken heart, you are my Father in heaven. You are beautiful, my sweet, sweet soul. You are beautiful, my sweet, sweet soul. You are beautiful, my sweet, sweet soul. And I will sing again. You ride upon the clouds, you lead me to the truth. You are the spirit inside me. You ride upon the clouds, you lead me to the truth. You are the spirit inside me. You are beautiful, my sweet, sweet soul. You are beautiful, my sweet, sweet soul. You are beautiful, my sweet, sweet soul. And I will sing again.
You poured out.
You poured out all your blood, you died upon the cross. You are my Jesus who loves me. You poured out all your blood, you died upon the cross. You are my Jesus who loves me. You are beautiful, my sweet, sweet soul. gonna sing again.
Roy, can you bring up that image for us? That's a reminder, we have the Valentine's Banquet. If you're a guest, please feel free to join us. We always have enough food. And besides, even if we didn't, we wouldn't hesitate to go get a bucket of chicken or whatever we need. But we're always fine. Come join us. We'll be having a little entertainment and a good meal and fellowship. So if you would, I'm going to also close out with a prayer, because last potluck, the ladies gave me a lecture to pray for that food. So when we come in, we can eat. So we'll do that. First, Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Help us, Lord, to really take a hold of what we've heard, to live it out, dear God, that spirituality will reign in our homes the way you desire it to, that we might be able to experience, Lord God, the power of your love, the tenderness, Lord God, and sweetness of your Son. Lord, we thank you, too, for this next opportunity in which we're about to have some fellowship and eat. And Lord, as we do, we pray, Father, first of all, with thanksgiving for all the food, your provision, your abundance, and an opportunity, Father, to enjoy each other's company. We pray, Father, that you would bless our time, you'd bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name, and God's people said. Amen.